Would you stand with me now as we read from the Word of God, 1 Samuel chapter 24. We'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that he was told him, or that it was told him, saying, 'Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.' Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of that cave. Then the men of David said to him, 'This is the day of which the Lord has said to you, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose, secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. And David also arose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, 'My lord the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, Indeed, David seeks your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you into my hand in the cave. And someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you.' Afterward, the king, after whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand." So it was, when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. I'd like to ask my son Adam, if he would, to lead us in prayer, please. Amen. You may be seated. Today, we look at David's greatest victory. This great victory in the life of David was not against a giant like Goliath. It was not against a powerful enemy army like the Philistines. It was a battle in which he never drew his sword or never took his sling in hand. It was a battle that occurs and rages on the inside. The battle of self-control, if you will. You ever had to fight that battle? where you control what you do and what's going on the inside. That's what David is facing. And we start out with David's temptation and where he was in life. Saul sought to kill David. As a matter of fact, that is the goal of Saul's life at this point in time. And David has done absolutely nothing to deserve the abuse that Saul has dished out. David is at the point now, his life is all about running. Saul has tried repeatedly to kill David. He tried to pin him to the wall with a spear twice. He tried to put him in positions within his army where he'd be killed by the enemy. His goal is David's death at all cost. And now somebody has told Saul, David's hiding in En-Gedi. So Saul gathers 3,000 of the choice men of Israel. And he goes into the wilderness of En-Gedi to search for David. Upon arrival, as he's searching those hills, he comes to a cave. The Bible says he goes into that cave. Saul goes into that cave to relieve himself. And it just so happens that David and his men are hiding in that very same cave. I want you to understand the opportunity that's set in the hand of David. Saul has no clue that David is hiding in there. David is one stroke of the sword away from being king of Israel. He's one act of revenge away from his life being back to normal. David's men. And I can see this. David's men say, "The Lord has delivered him into your hand. Do it, David. Do it." That sounds like a normal crowd, doesn't it? You know, you seek your friends and what do you think I should do? Do it. Kill him. Do it. Come on. Get him. So David's in that cave and that's what he's hearing. He has two options. He's got to choose one. The option of passion or power. David, as Saul comes in, undoubtedly Saul had laid his robe to the side, and David, he cuts off, he sneaks in there and he cuts off the corner of Saul's robe. And what is amazing to me is having done this, it says David's heart troubled him. Do you have that kind of heart? David didn't say, "Sir, what you got? I should have done more." David, he cut off the corner of Saul's robe and his heart was troubled. You know why? Because he had acted against Saul. Do you know how to respond when you're abused? When you've done nothing to deserve what someone else is doing to you, you have two options. You have passion. Passion is when you lash out in uncontrolled emotions. When you speak your mind. When you put others in their place. When you know you have that right because they shouldn't have done that to you. Or you can respond in power. Which means controlling your emotion. As I thought about where David was, I thought, wow. How much more power did it take to withhold his hand instead of killing Saul at this point? I mean, the first thought would come to my mind is get him. Get him. Take him out. Trouble will be over. This is your opportunity. But is that the way you and I respond? I mean, think about it. How many of you have ever been abused? Raise your hand. Oh, come on. We've all been abused by someone. Did you look at them and say, "Thank you"? Or did you look at them and say, "Yeah, your day's coming. And I'm going to be on the other end of that day when it does come." I remember a time, and I think I've told you this story before, but it's interesting that Adam's here today. I remember a time in growing up when Adam was a young man playing Little League baseball in Corinth, Mississippi. And Adam come up to me. We were at the ballpark one day, and Adam comes up to me, and he was teary, and there was this little bratty boy. You know, there's always a bratty boy on the team. And I don't remember what this little brat had done. I say brat in love, but I don't remember what this kid had done, but he had done something. And of course, we had a rule. You don't get in fights. You don't, you know, that's not something we do. Huh? But it caught me at the wrong time. And Adam comes up to me and tears are in his eyes. And he told me what this young man had done. And you know what I said? I said, Adam, I want you to go find him. And I want you to punch him in the nose just as hard as you can. And Beth was there and she said, that's some way for a preacher to act. And I said, okay, don't go punch him in the nose. But you know, isn't that the way that we respond? Yeah. Give you a piece of my mind. You can't do that to me. I have my rights. James chapter 1 verse 20 is very interesting. It says the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You see, it's very important that we test our conduct according to the Word of God. All right? You know what Jesus never did? He never let his emotions get out of control. Never. Never. You mean even when he cleaned out the temple? Oh no, he wasn't out of control when he turned over the tables of the money changers. He knew exactly what he was doing, and it was right for the time. But it's when we come to those points where we're out of control, when we let our mouth go, let our actions loose, that we live to regret the decisions that we make. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 19 through 20. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Is that your guide for life? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, and here's where it gets tough. It's one thing to do nothing, to accept abuse. But that's not what the Bible teaches. You see, the Bible says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, do what? Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The next time somebody abuses you, you look them in the eye and say, I'll show you. I'm going to do you good. That's what it says. That's what it says. And that's what David did. He refused to be controlled by out of control anger, out of control emotions, a bitterness, a drive for revenge. That was not who David was. Then we go on to the explanation. David, Saul puts his robe back on after he's been in that cave. David's cut the corner off and Saul puts on his robe and starts out of the cave. After Saul got so far away, Scripture tells us that David stepped out of the cave behind Saul and called to him. And you know how David called to Saul at this point? He didn't say, you ornery old rascal. Did he? Look how he addressed Saul. Saul goes out of the cave and David comes out behind him a distance away and he calls out, my Lord, the king. And David, it said, put his face to the ground. And bowed before Saul. Do you see the humility there? David, he goes on in describing himself. And he says, Saul, why are you listening to these lying people? I'm not wanting to harm you. You are, and I love this part, you are chasing a flea, a dead dog. This is David's description of himself. Never does it say, you're not going to do this to me, I'm going to get even, you can't, you know, I have my rights. No. You know what the key is here? The key is respect for authority. I want you to stop and just chew on that just a moment. Who was Saul? He was the king. As the king, he was wrong in pursuing David. But he still had the office, or he still held the office of king. And in holding that office, David knew that he should respect that office. And you know what's really awesome? David did respect that office. Now I want to talk for just a moment. All right? Because I think this is the key here on our conduct. Especially with our youth of today. Do you know teenagers, elementary age children? Do you respect your parents? Do you? Every child in this audience, I want your attention for just a moment. Do you respect your parents? You say yes. Okay. Do you do what they tell you to do? And this deafening silence enters the congregation. Do you follow when they say, when your mom or your dad says, do not do this? Do you say, okay, and then when they're out of sight, do you run and do that? Then you do not respect the authority of your parents. Okay? There you go. There were two amens. They were older. You see, that's the key to this. David had respect for authority. He let that direct his life and direct his conduct. If you are going to respect mom and dad, you've got to do what they say, or you're just talking. You're just talking. But Brother Doug, there are times when mom and dad are wrong. You're absolutely right. Mom and dad do not have the market cornered on being right. As a father, I made mistake after mistake after mistake. Okay? Why? Because sometimes I was just dumb. Other times I was controlled by my emotions. But I want to tell you what, I was never relieved of the office of being dad, right or wrong. Now, I'm not telling you that if your parents tell you to do something ungodly, that's not what... No, okay? But if your parents are giving you direction, as a young person, you are required or under the authority of your mom and dad and should do as they ask. Teachers at school. I want to tell you, one of the greatest and mistakes we make as parents are when teachers do something, the kids don't like it, they go home and complain about it, and mom and daddy gets in their SUV, runs up to the school just as fast as they can to give that teacher a piece of their mind. You are messing up, mom and dad. The reason you're messing up is you're teaching your child not to respect authority. A teacher should never abuse a child. Never. Okay? And I believe 99% of the teachers are not abusing the child. All right? But if a teacher says, this is what you do, they are the teacher. You should do it. Why? Out of respect for their position. Okay? Respect for authority. But what if they're wrong? Respect them anyway. You know, one of the greatest things I think that we've done as parents, that as people, that has been a disservice to our children? When we started saying, don't call me sir. Amen. You've heard adults, kids say yes ma'am or no ma'am. Oh, don't call me ma'am or sir. And that sounds really good, but you know what? You're saying, don't respect me. Don't respect authority. Don't respect someone older than you. You see, there was a day when an adult spoke, and that adult gave spoke to a child, and that child would say, yes, sir. Yeah is not a good response. Okay? And I'm not on some power trip. I'm really not. But you look at our society today. Why is our society out of control? It's out of control because people don't have respect for authority. Policemen stop children. And they say, halt in the name of the law. And the kids just ignore. You know, what's wrong? There's no respect for authority. And adults, it's our job to teach them respect for authority. All right? I'm not laying this all on the kids because it's us. It's our fault. It's okay that we have these expectations. What about we adults? Well, let's talk about getting stopped by the police officer. Have you ever gotten stopped? Hey, this is going to be fun. You ready? How many have been stopped by a policeman? I knew it'd be fun. When the policeman walks up and he says, I stopped you because you were doing 55 and a 45. What'd you say? My speedometer must be wrong. I've used that when I speak firsthand. And then I come to realize how that police officer must be thinking, you must think I'm a dummy. How many times that police officer must hear that, oh, my speedometer's wrong. He's not going to buy that one. He's not. How many times have you been stopped and got angry? Well, I was only doing 62. What's the speed limit? 45. But everybody else was doing it. But I was in a hurry. I needed to get some. You know, as an adult, especially, and if our children's in the car, if we ever get stopped for whatever, and that police officer walk up to our door, our only response is, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am. You were speeding. Yes, sir. What's your hurry? I have no excuse, sir. You see, that's respect for authority. The President of the United States, you may agree, you may disagree. Really doesn't matter. He's your president. Yeah. Same way with Obama before him and Bush before him and Clinton before him. You know, I've heard people say, he's not my president. Oh, yes, he is if you're an American citizen. Amen. You may not like it, but he's what you got. And you should respect the office. Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. You see, David, what happens is we get to thinking too much of ourselves. Well, I deserve better and I have my rights. No, we need to get back down to what we really are. We're all under authority, are we not? There is, everybody has a boss. And David, you see, he didn't just talk it. He proved his allegiance to Saul as he stood there. He said, this day the Lord delivered you into my hand. He's still talking to Saul across the way there. And he said, my men told me to kill you, Saul. And I said, I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. And he showed Saul the corner of that robe. He said, Saul, I could have killed you. But I want you to know that there's not evil nor rebellion in my hand. And in 24:12, he said, let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. David refused to be a rebel. We're living in a day where it's very popular to be a rebel. But you know what rebellion is? Rebellion, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, when God's speaking with Saul, he says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You know what rebellion is? Rebellion is when you rebel against the authority, the direction of authority. And that's the same as the sin of witchcraft in God's eyes. That's big, is it not? That's a big deal. I can see David today standing there and saying, Saul, here's my proof. I'm not against you. I'm not against you. And then I wonder, as Christians, we talk about Christianity. We talk about loving. But if we faced those in opposition to us, could we stand there and say, here's your proof? By that, I'm talking about Christianity is unlike any other religion in the world. We're the only people who preach love and not hate. Okay? It's not about hating people. It's about loving them. And the world not only needs to hear a message about loving people, they need to see the message in action. David said, here's your proof. Here's our proof. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, but I say to you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Can you do that? Do you agree with that? Say amen. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Say amen. Oh, come on. Amen. This is the Word of God. This isn't a suggestion. This is what we're supposed to display to the world. What's that? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rains on the just and on the unjust. And here's where it gets good. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same things? You do good to those who do good to you. You love those who love you. You're no different than the world. That's what the world does. What sets us apart is children of God is looking at people that we disagree with and loving them anyway. Looking at people who hate us and loving them back. Looking at people who abuse us and we still have the heart of Jesus Christ to love them. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You see, that's the expectation for the child of God. That's what makes us stand out. That's our corner of the garment that we stand up and say, here you go, world. Here's how you know that we're not against you. We love you. And we're willing to show that love. Now, I'm not suggesting that we get, you know, there's a difference in loving and compromising. I'm not suggesting you change your stance against worldly immorality. That's not it at all. But I do believe with all my heart that you can stand for the truth and still love people. I corrected my children the whole time they were growing up. And I never quit loving them. You know, it's the same concept. Now we get to the domination of David, the victory part. David walked away winning the greatest battle of his life. We see Saul's defeat. Saul cries out and Saul is standing there knowing he's standing in front of his better. And he begins to weep and to cry and he confesses, David, you're more righteous than I. You've shown me good whereas I rewarded you with evil. He even said, I know that you shall surely be king. You see, Saul collapsed and crumbled. Now, that's kind of shallow because two chapters later, he's going to be hunting David again. All right? But just because you do what's right does not mean everybody else will. All right? You honor God and God's Word. You love people. Because I look at David here and his victory. You know, David could walk away knowing he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He never drew a sword. He never fought a physical battle. He knew that Saul was God's chosen king. And he knew that if God put Saul in to the position of being king, that same God could remove Saul from being king. And he did not need David's help. Get this. Have you ever tried to help God? I know this is God's will, and you may be right. It may be God's will, but it may not be God's will today. He may say, wait 5 days. He may say, wait a year. All right? God does not need our help. And David, I will not raise my hand against God's anointed. I love Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. You want to fight a bigger battle than a physical battle? Rule your own spirit. Take control, or let God, better yet, let God control you. That's what David did. He surrendered to God's authority. And he surrendered his life to the will of God. Matthew 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you know what you're going through is a blessing? If you're facing persecution, if you're being treated wrong, love them anyway. The key to it all is to surrender to authority. And the surrender starts with surrendering your life to the authority of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Are you a child of God? Okay? Are you a child of God? Here's the first step. If you've never given your life, your heart to Christ, that's where you start. You will never control you without the power of God living within you. Okay? It's kind of like James talks about the tongue. It's an evil poison that can't be controlled. I can't control my tongue. I can't control my actions. I can't control my temper, my anger. I can't do it. Sometimes I just got to get on my knees and say, Lord, help me. Take control of this. And if you don't have God, you'll never be in control. Okay? You'll never control those wild outbursts. Start with a walk with Jesus. You see, Jesus Christ gave His life upon Calvary so that you could have eternal life. He died so that you could live forever. Have you given your life to Christ? If not, you need to do that today. Maybe you're here today and you're in one of those places where, boy, right now is an abuse time. They're treating me wrong. I know they're wrong. My boss at work, he doesn't like me, and I've not given him any reason. Here's my challenge. Okay? Come up to this altar and pray for your boss at work. Or that friend who's forsaken you, done you dirty. Come up to this altar and pray for that friend. It'll change your life. It will. See, that's what the Scripture says. That's what we read a while ago. Pray for those who spitefully use you. You see, we've got to quit fighting on the world's terms and start fighting according to God's terms. That's the challenge today. Our Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. And we thank You, Lord, for the reminders that we as Your children are to be different. We're to love in the face of persecution. We're to stand out among the world, Lord, and let them see what You and Your love looks like. Help us to be that love, that light to the world, that the world may see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. Now as we come to this invitation, I pray that everyone here, all of us, Lord, will submit to Your authority and respond as you lead. The lost to salvation, the saved to dedication, those who are fighting battles to come to the altar and lay those battles before you. I pray now your will be done in Jesus' name.